and a brief introduction. It's a blessing to go to 2 Corinthians again, and we'll kind of continue where we left off last week from chapter 4 and going into chapter 5. Here's a map of Greece. And many of these cities are still around today. There's still a Corinth, there's still an Athens. In fact, there's a train that goes once every hour from Athens to Corinth in Greece, and it takes about an hour to get in between the two cities. Now, back in Paul's day, there wasn't any train taking them from one city to the other. You know, they didn't have planes, they didn't have trains, they didn't have automobiles. They went by ship through the Mediterranean Sea, and they walked on the Roman roads. But he was absolutely determined to tell people about Jesus, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just to his own little area, but to the whole wide world. And he covered a lot of ground going through that whole area. So today the focus is on Corinth, and he spent some time there, 18 months, which might not sound very long to you. You're like, oh, he's only there for a year and a half. That's only, you know, 60 or 70 Sundays. That's not very long at all. But for Paul, that was quite a bit of time because he just raced from one town to the other because he wanted to plant seeds of the gospel in every town he encountered. But that 18 months that he spent in Corinth, that was well spent because he was telling them about Jesus and planting a congregation that gave all the glory to God. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, as you inspired the writers of God's word, may you now inspire the hearers of God's word. Give us the ability to hear your call and the courage to respond. Enable each of us to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen.
Said the scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians 4:13 through 5:1, and it's page 1647 in your pew Bibles if you want to go along with me. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands.
People of God, this is the word of the Lord. And we're so thankful for it. And I'm thankful that Paul is at it again. Once again, Paul is at it again with opposites. He's bombarding our ears with opposites. As we saw last week, Paul, the author of this letter, loved to make contrast between polar opposites. And last week it was light and darkness, life and death. But this week it's contrast between inward and outward, light and heavy, the seen and the unseen, the temporary and the eternal, the earthly tent and our eternal home. Putting pen to parchment, Paul writes with such eloquence, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Yet how difficult, how challenging must that have been for Paul and the recipients of this letter? How could they focus on the unseen when all their seen circumstances could be so completely overwhelming? Paul considers these conditions to be merely light and momentary troubles. Light as a feather, as it were. Light and momentary troubles. Was he minimizing afflictions? Was he minimizing when he indicated that their perceived difficulties were really light as a feather? That you could just blow on them like a feather on your hand and it would just float easily away? Sure seems like it. Think of everything Paul had to go through during his missionary journeys. In Paul's own words, "I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked." Can you imagine that? I've been shipwrecked once in my life. Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. For them, it was probably like getting a flat tire and going to the side of the road. He spent a night and day in the open sea. He was constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, danger from fellow Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false believers. "I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked." Does that sound light as a feather? To face famine, stormy seas, death threats, and religious persecution? Not to me, it doesn't, not really. It doesn't seem light as all a feather. It seems heavy as a ton of bricks, burdensome and weighty. It doesn't seem easy, but quite hard and even exceedingly difficult. And all this doesn't even mention what his listeners were experiencing in the city of Corinth. Many of them were Gentile converts to Christianity, so their old way of life was the pagan temple, and now they entered what was opposite, the Christian fellowship. Could you imagine the religious persecution they faced in a city full of idols, in a city full of pagan temples? Religious persecution from their business associates, friends, and shopkeepers in the marketplace, friends and family even. I don't think it felt light as a feather to them. It must have felt heavy to them. By highlighting light and momentary troubles, they may have heard Paul discounting difficulties or minimizing thorny afflictions. Sometimes we minimize our own troubles by comparing ourselves with others. I'm not sure how helpful it is to make comparisons, but we do it anyway. A person diagnosed with cancer, oh, it's not that bad. At least it's not stage 3 or stage 4. A person breaking an ankle, well, at least I didn't break my leg. We may comfort ourselves with these reassurances, but it can be abrasive in our ears when other people do it to us. In the middle of recounting a cancer diagnosis, your friend changes the topic, telling you about someone else who has it worse off than you, that they're experiencing radiation and hospitalization and chemotherapy. Or you tell them about your cousin who just passed away, and they pivot to someone they know who lost a spouse or parent. Really? It makes it seem that what we're going through is not all that bad. Look at them. They've got it far worse than me. You're dealing with a pebble. They're dealing with a big, old boulder. Are these types of comparisons helpful? Or can they be abrasive in our ears? Now it's no longer about me and my problems. It's all about them and their problems. It feels minimizing. Now, when you minimize something, you make it seem smaller or less significant than what it truly is. In reality, the burdens we bear don't feel light as a feather, but heavy as weights, like a weightlifter, like a ton of bricks, even. It's quite weighty to carry. And it reminds me of the time, he's not doing this as much anymore, but my son used to be a power lifter competitor. And there was one weekend about 3 years ago that my wife and I went to Michigan. At this time, we were living out in Iowa, but it was about the same distance, about an 8-hour drive, about 500 miles. So we drove to Michigan, and on Saturday, we saw my son compete. And on Sunday, we saw my daughter compete. And my son was competing in powerlifting, and my daughter in triathlon, and they both experienced some success. They both earned awards in their age group or weight class. And my son was competing in powerlifting at a gym near Kalamazoo, Michigan. You ever heard of that, Kalamazoo, Michigan? Small town there in Michigan. And you're probably wondering what powerlifting even is. Well, there are three lifts in powerlifting. There's the bench press, the squat, and the deadlift. And in all three lifts, if you added up all the weights, my son did not lift a ton. There are some people that can lift a ton. That's 2,000 pounds, right? Well, he lifted not a ton, but well over half a ton. And I looked at his totals and I thought, I'm twice the age of this kid, but I couldn't even lift half as much. Comparing ourselves to others is something we do. We can't really help it. We can't avoid it, can we? We like to compare ourselves with other people. But there's no doubt that what we're going through is not light as a feather. Sometimes it feels like it's heavy, like a barbell, like a stack of weights even. And oftentimes, people here at Lakeview aren't just going through one thing, they're going through multiple things at the same time. It's like things are getting stacked up on us, aren't they? And it'd be easy enough if we just had one thing to worry about. Well, we got two or three things that burden us. Health concerns, financial difficulties. We might be dealing with something else, a loss of a loved one even. And sometimes when a loved one dies, it triggers something in us, doesn't it? About someone else that may have been passed away too. It triggers all kinds of feelings in us. And it doesn't feel light as a feather. It feels weighty, like a barbell. But people, as you face these stacks of difficulties in life, I don't want you to get discouraged. Like Paul, I don't want you to lose heart. And for me as your pastor, or for your fellow congregants here, it's best just to listen and pray. Steer clear of comparisons. This feels like the right thing to do. So we avoid statements that minimize, and we stop saying things like, it's really not that bad, it's just light as a feather. But Paul can't really help himself, can he? He loves to make comparisons of opposite things. And here, he insists on making a comparison, but it's truly a comparison of different kinds, because he's not comparing one earthly thing to another earthly thing. He's taking a negative thing on earth and comparing it to a positive thing in heaven. He's comparing all our difficulties to the eternal weight of God's glory. And he says this. He compares earth with heaven. He compares our difficult present with our glorious future. In doing so, he doesn't deny the difficulties. He's experienced difficulties himself, but he acknowledges the physical and spiritual realities. Look at verse 6. Therefore, we do not lose heart. In other words, people, there's no reason to get discouraged. Though outwardly we are wasting away, here he acknowledges the difficulties. It's certainly not easy getting older or facing injury, illness, or disease. But even though we may be wasting away on the outside, something amazing is happening on the inside. Through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us, we are being renewed day by day. So even on the outside of our physical bodies are wasting away through the aging process or disease or whatever it is you're going through, on the inside, through the Holy Spirit, we're being renewed every day. And this is a foretaste of things to come. At the present time, the Spirit is renewing the believer on the inside. The renewal will find fulfillment when our resurrected bodies are lifted up to be with Jesus. And we come face to face with the resurrected Jesus, just as he rose from the dead. One day too, those of us with faith, those of us that believe in Christ, will be raised with him also. He's the forerunner. He's the predecessor. What he did previously in being raised from the dead on that first Easter Sunday will also happen with us. Now, the part about our light and momentary troubles is also a comparison of the earthly and the heavenly. Paul takes and compares the temporary with the eternal. He compares what is subject to time, to death, disease, and decay, to that which is forever. Eternity awaits. And Paul says this, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Paul Barnett exclaims that the eternal weight of glory is here in this verse. And Paul writes, "Few verses from the pen of the Apostle Paul come with spiritual impact as this antithesis in which he contrasts the present age with the coming age. In the first part, suffering is qualified by momentary and light. Momentary, light suffering is then contrasted in the second part with the eternal weight of glory, which is utterly beyond description. Overall, it's a matter of perspective." In other words, Paul is comparing the present age, what is going on right here, right now, and the coming age, the age that is yet to come, the age that we wait for expectantly, the age that we hope for. And so he's comparing two unlike things, what we're going through right now here on the surface of the earth with the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth when all is restored, when things are made perfect once again. It's as if there's a significant scale, a balance, as it were, of two things. Paul says, take all the negative things on one side and put all those negatives of the present age in there. Put all the cancer, all the strokes, all the divorce, all the bankruptcy, all the funerals on that side. Then put the major positive spiritual reality on the other side, the eternal glory that awaits. And when you look at that scale, you might think that all those negative things are on the left. But according to Paul, all those negative things are on the right. Because all those negative things of this age are much lighter in comparison to the weight of the eternal glory. The weight is heavy. The weight is significant. The weight is valuable of those positive things, those spiritual things that weight us. So much heavier are the positive things of God than the negative light things of man. It may not seem like it, but if we compare the physical to the spiritual, those spiritual realities far outweigh them all. In Paul's eyes, it's not even close. We might think, well, it's a pretty close contest, you know? You put one on the right, one on the left, and they kind of balance out the good and the bad. But Paul is saying the good things of God far outweigh them all. In other words, the great glory of God, the bright future that awaits the believer, is so much heavier than the negative things we experience on this side of heaven. By faith, Paul proclaims that there's absolutely no comparison. It's such an eternal glory that it's not just weighty, but far outweighs them all. Now, there's a heaviness or weight to God's glory. It's like you're taking gold bricks. It's as if you took all the gold bricks of the entire world and got them all stacked up in Lakeview. You know, that would solve any financial problems we're having, right? If we could have all the gold bricks in the world right here in this place. Well, if you took all those gold bricks and weighed them on a scale, God's glory would far outweigh them all. God's glory is so much more valuable. It's the difference between the temporary and the eternal. For with God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a single day. So what we're experiencing on this side of heaven is much lighter and less significant than eternity and forevermore. Paul wants to encourage those who are discouraged. Our troubles may seem heavy, but they're light by comparison. It's a current reality, but it's only temporary. Beverly Gaventa says this: our momentary affliction is visible. It's real, but it lasts only a brief while. It's like a millisecond compared to the immeasurable length of eternity. Sometimes my dad has an expression. Have you ever heard this expression? This too shall pass. And there's some truth to that, right? This too shall pass. Because we know that the things of this earth aren't built to last. And even some of our troubles come to an end because a bright future awaits. It might not be tomorrow or next week or even next month, but God's future is coming. Knowing God's bright future is coming can give us encouragement and change our perspective. It provides resurrection hope for the despairing. It sure helps to have an eternal perspective, doesn't it? And Paul reminds us in the first verse of chapter 5, For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And I see this contrast that Paul is drawing up. He's like saying, here on earth, what we have here is like a tent that you put up one day and you take down the next day. And if there's a bad storm, you better watch out because the wind is just going to whip through that tent and tear it to shreds. But what we have in heaven is secure. It's foundational. It's like a house that's well built, that has a good foundation on it. And it's solid as a rock, and it won't get blown away by the winds and the waves. Here we have an earthly tent. It's only temporary, but there will be a day when we'll be rewarded with our eternal home. It's our permanent spiritual reality. And Paul reminds us that our heavenly home is not built by human hands. And when he says that, he says, see these hands here? We didn't build that. I don't care how much you serve God. I don't care how much you love God. You could be a missionary and sail the Mediterranean like Paul did, but you don't earn that. You don't build that yourself. Otherwise, we would take all the credit. We got to give credit where credit is due. He's the one that earned that on that rugged cross. He's the one that paid for that when he died on the cross and rose again. We don't take any credit for building our eternal home. All the glory is given to God's only Son, Jesus, who said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. John 14. The place he is going is his Father's house, which has many rooms. Did you hear that? Not just some rooms, but many rooms. It's a spacious house. It's a mansion. It's a great big heavenly home. Now, Paul, and it's interesting, there's some words that just jump off the page for me here. And he says, we know. He used the word knows. How do we know it? By faith. Hear these words written by Paul 2,000 years ago. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Faith is kind of like a pair of glasses that helps you to see better. Now, I don't know if you know about me and Rose, but we both wear glasses. And sometimes you might see me without glasses, but I'm sneaking around with contact lenses. I don't know if you know that. So I'm either having contact lenses or glasses. My eyes by themselves can see, but not real crystal clear. When I put glasses on, it helps me to see better. It helps me to read better so I can recognize who's here today. Lynn and Joe and Kathy and others are here today. I can see you with my glasses on. And God sees us too. But when he gives us the glasses of faith, the spectacles of belief, it helps us to see things as God sees them. It helps us to see things on this earth crystal clear, 2020, almost HD, like high definition. It gives us the eyes that God has, the eyes of faith. It gives us the eternal perspective. Paul Barnett indicates that we don't focus on the present time with its suffering and disappointment. Rather, we fix our gaze, metaphorically, on the glorious hope that will be realized in the age to come. Do you hear that? We fix our gaze on the glorious hope they'll be realized in the age to come. There's two ages. There's the present age, and there's the age to come. And when we fix our eyes on the age to come, we can gaze into the future with the eyes of faith, with those spectacles on, and we can understand that God has a better plan, that God has a bright future for you and me. The Spirit is the one. The Spirit is the one who empowers us to focus firmly on our future hope. Now, people of God, I don't want you to think that for a minute I'm trying to minimize what you're going through. And in many ways, we're all going through something to various degrees. However, I do want to express agreement with the Apostle Paul and give you encouragement. May you not lose heart. Since our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It doesn't just beat it out by a little bit, but it far outweighs them all. It's not even close. There's no need for us to press the fast forward button and rush speedily into the future. Instead, wait on the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord to renew your heart, to renew your strength. Knowing the future is bright encourages us by giving us endurance. The Spirit gives us strength, the strength we need to endure the challenges of the day, even when we might visit a doctor's office or an emergency room or a funeral home or a cemetery. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may the Spirit plant the seed of faith firmly in your heart so that you may be renewed and equipped with an eternal perspective. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.